And today let's talk about a warning to the wealthy. Now, nobody check out. You might be thinking, go get them, Jim. Preach to the rich people. Listen, all of us living in this land would say, I'm quite wealthy compared to what's going on in many places of the world. So let's all pay attention. But this is a word to the wealthy. Well, I don't play the lottery. I feel like it's dangerous. I feel like it could be addictive. I feel like it's a tax on the poor. But I am a bit inconsistent. When I'm in line at a convenience store, maybe getting something to drink, and somebody's in front of me buying their tickets. Well, first of all, in true confession, I'm usually a bit annoyed because it's slow. They're having to feed those tickets in, and I'm hearing all these beeps going on. But I got to tell you, if the person in front of me looks like life's been hard on them, and they're playing, and I think it's unwise, I'm processing that, but I've had times where I thought, Lord, let them win. Let them win. They really look like they could use it. I think they probably should go about a different way, but just let them win. Now, back in the day, before the lotteries were so widespread across the land, there used to be something that would catch my imagination. It was the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. I guess it's still out there, but it's not as prevalent. It's eclipsed by these Powerball totals that we see. But back in the day, they would just send things to your mailbox all the time. And there was not gambling, no money on the line. You could just return a card, and you would hope. You would hope that one day the doorbell would ring, and it would be the prize patrol at your house with the balloons and that glorious oversized check, $10 million. And probably all of us have thought through, what would I do if I suddenly had $10 million? So listen, I'm going to give you some church-endorsed daydreaming time right here for just a second. I'm going to pull you right back. But just think, what would your life be like if suddenly you had $10 million? What would change in your life if you had it? How would your family change? How would your job change? How would your faith change? What would your devotion to God be like if you were suddenly rich? Money, even a massive amount of money, is not evil, but the love of money is evil. We know that wealth can change a person, and not all those changes are necessarily good. Instead of money enhancing a life, sometimes money becomes the life. Instead of then receiving a lot of money and channeling into noble causes, getting more money might become your life's cause. Hey, it felt good to get that much money. It'd probably feel even better if I just kept getting more and more of the money. Through the years, I've known some wealthy people, even in church life, here and other places. And what I can tell you is I've known some wealthy believers who were beautiful disciples of Jesus Christ. The money didn't go to their heads. They would often be very generous with their money and very privately, sometimes privileged to be in that go-between role. Hey, would you give this to that person, but don't tell them where it's coming from? Just wanted to give anonymously. In fact, I thought about it this morning before coming to church that, you know, I only know of the times they told me about their secret giving. I mean, there must have been dozens of times I wasn't in the loop, and there's just that charity, that generosity, that beautiful discipleship going on. But sadly, I also have known people who were wealthy who weren't humble about it. The money seemed to go to their head because they felt like they were entitled to more influence, to greater importance because of the money they had and maybe the money they had given. There were somehow strings attached. So listen, it's not the money, but it's the heart. It's how we view the money. It's how we handle the money. It's how we use the money. So here in the book of James in chapter 5, we're going to be reminded again that material wealth is okay, but it has profound limitations, and it brings with it some unique, dangerous temptations. Now in the book of James, James has been writing up to this point pretty exclusively to Christians. But here as we cross into chapter 5, it becomes clear that right now when he talks to the wealthy, he's going to target especially wealthy unbelievers. We're going to see that by the way he talks to them and the warnings he puts on the line, that some of this certainly would apply to believers, but he seems to have in view the wealthy unbelievers. Now, if you are a believer, you still listen into this. We can learn a lot by what we're going to read here. First of all, as we come through this passage together this morning, you and I should be moved away from any temptation to envy an unbelieving wealthy person. after we read the warning to them. Secondly, here's a reminder that justice is certainly coming to the earth. Have you ever wondered? It looks like all the wrong people are on top. It seems like the wrong people are being rewarded in this system, and so it is. But it won't always be this way. And so let's dive in together. James chapter 5, picking up in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So the first point we're going to see together here in James 5 is this, is that misery is coming for comfortable, wealthy unbelievers. That misery is coming for comfortable, wealthy unbelievers. It's easy for you and me to look at the rich and believe that they have it all. And in fact, they appear to have it all. And you and I might say that money can't buy happiness, but it seems like it does. At least it seems to buy, at least temporarily, it can buy some pleasure. It can buy some comforts. There are wealthy people. You could interview it. They're not faking it. You could talk to them and find out, you know what? They are happy. And we could also talk to wealthy people who are very unhappy for other reasons. But certainly we would say this, to have more money than you know what to do with feels better than to not have enough money to take care of what you need. We just say one of those just feels better than the other. And that's why sometimes we daydream about what that must be like to have so much wealth. That's why the TV shows are wildly popular when you get a peek into the lifestyles of these wealthy people. In fact, now we've got these real estate shows. You can watch people. You can go along with their real estate agent and look at them find their million-dollar beach home. Why do we watch it? We'd be better off watching another episode of Hoarding Buried Alive, right? If I watch that, I can feel a little bit better about my circumstances. Thank you for what I do have. At least I know how to put away my stuff, you know. But we watch these shows like, let me watch the rich people go look at their home. And I see the lush plantation and the mansion that they're considering buying with their heaps of money. And then their toys, their jet skis and their boats and their vacations and their food. And we think, wow, a life of leisure. It looks so perfect. It looks so ideal. It looks like a paradise on earth. And maybe it is. But listen, James 5, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. It's easy to forget that for an unbeliever who happens to be rich, the Word of God says, misery is certainly coming. James warned it. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Everything right now, as you look from the outside, it looks like peace and pleasure and prosperity. But James says, hold on, come now. Think a minute. This is temporary. What's coming is anguish. What's coming is misery. He uses vivid wording here. He says to them, weep and howl. Well, I think all of us have had times in our lives where we have wept. But have you ever been in such pain that you howled? James says, that's what's coming for the wealthy unbeliever in Jesus that maybe we're tempted to be jealous of, tempted to want to emulate. All that affluence is going to give way to agony at the end of this life. Listen, this is what Jesus talked about as well. Back in Luke chapter 16. In fact, I'm just going to read you how Jesus told this story. And nobody can tell it better than him. And I want you to hear, as Jesus tells us, here's what's happening after death for someone who doesn't know Jesus, even if they seem to have everything the world offers. Luke 16, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, And Lazarus, as he lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. Listen to this. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." And then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." Abraham went on to say, "Hey, that can't happen. Nobody's going to rise from the dead and go tell them that. Besides, they have the word of God. They should be listening to the word of God and repent and know this." What a sober message for those who are rich in this life and to put all their hope in their riches. Listen, some of those that we envy the most, some of those that we admire the most, really are the people that we should most pity because of what James says and what Jesus says is coming after this life. In fact, would you do this with me? Would you allow your mind to go with me to the moments after your death? That's so natural. I let you daydream about $10 million earlier, so would you do this with me now? All right, so the day of your death is coming, right? It's appointed unto man to die once. Then comes judgment. So, all right, the day of your death comes. I want you to think about 2 minutes after you die. What's going on? Listen, it's going to be either heaven or hell. It's going to be comfort or it's going to be anguish. And listen, this day is quickly coming for all of us. We saw last time in James 4:14 that we are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That day is coming. We need to force ourselves to think about that. And listen, on that day, our money will not help us. Jesus will be everything on that day. There aren't rich or poor on that day. It's just believer, unbeliever in Jesus on that day. So what have we seen so far? That misery is coming for the presently comfortable and wealthy unbelievers. Second point, that the riches of the wealthy will be worthless. Not only will the pleasure end, James tells us, but the wealth will end. That's what we see in verse 2. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. James is simply stating what we all know, that you cannot take it with you. There's a time coming that those who live for, trust in, and love their riches, they'll be completely empty-handed on that day. He says here in verse 2, your riches have rotted. In the first century, they could accumulate wealth in a number of ways, but one of the things they do is they would amass commodities. They might stockpile oil for future trading, or maybe grain, or maybe lots of clothes, expensive clothes, and later that might be useful in some kind of trading. But James says, hey, your riches, they are going to rot. Then he says, your garments have become moth-eaten. So those clothes that they might have stockpiled, they've hoarded, he says, the moths are going to get those. You know, that's a bad experience. You ever had that happen when you had your clothes and you go check on them and the moths got into your wool things? Happened to me once. We were serving overseas and stored some of my suits. Back when we used to wear suits, they were stored in my mom's closet, and came back after our years overseas, and I thought, you know, I might need those speaking in churches or at the IMB, and so let me try them on. That was the big concern. Will they fit still, and do they still look in style? That was the big question, too. Been gone a while. But put them on, and first, hey, thinking this is all right, still fits, and then I noticed the holes. And then as I did a closer inspection, yep, even on the slacks, there are holes in those. They had ruined those. James says, all those clothes that made you look so affluent, moths are going to destroy those. Then he says in verse 3, your gold and silver have rusted. Now James knew that gold and silver don't technically rust. Those metals can tarnish. But his point is simply this, even your gold and silver that you think, that, now that'll last, that too will have a time when it's completely worthless. It won't do any good. Sometimes when I'm driving around listening to talk radio, I'll hear the gold and precious metals advertisements. And I've got to tell you, it's compelling. More than once, I'll hear them talk about Lear Capital, Gold Line. I only trust Gold Line. I only trust Lear Capital. I hear these guys talk, and they'll paint this scenario. You know, there could come a day, a moment of economic cataclysm, and when your dollars could be worthless, and where are you going to run then? Well, James would say, all right, that could happen. You know, something could happen. Your dollars would be worthless. Your stocks could be worthless. But James would say, I want you to take one step beyond that. Don't put your hope in gold and silver. Because there's coming a day when that too will be absolutely worthless. Listen, this life is short. We're like a vapor. Not too long from now, even gold and silver in the eyes of God, worthless. Imagine yourself on that final day of your life. You've got your gold and silver, whether on your safe or your safety deposit box, and you arrive in the presence of God for your accounting, and you say, I got a lot of gold. And the Lord would take your mind to the new heaven and the new earth, and he would show you, we pave our streets with that stuff. Not impressed with your gold. It's not worth a whole lot to me. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. So it brings to light the folly of giving your life to accumulate wealth. Here's a verse you and I need to preach to ourselves over and over and over again, because we just don't hear that out in the world. Jesus' words from Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What would it profit? I have it all, and I neglected my soul. I neglected a relationship with the Savior. What would that profit? You say, I would never do that. I don't really try to accumulate money. Listen, a lot of Americans do this. I want to accumulate lots of money in the bank account, but I like to accumulate for myself and for my children lots of great experiences. We take great trips. We don't have any much in the bank, but we take trips. We eat out. We do all these things, and that's what I'm accumulating. What would that profit if you do all that and you neglect your soul? Because your life is a vapor, soon be over. Yesterday, we had a wonderful time at Glen Allen Day. We had a table there in a tent and interacted with a lot of families, and it was a lot of fun. And then it gave us an opportunity to give some candy, but also then to give an invitation to the church. And we met some really nice people, and hopefully maybe some are here today who we met there at the park. On a couple of occasions when we were sharing with the families, I remember the occasion of saying, hey, we have a fall festival coming up. On a little flyer, we mentioned that. And some people would tell us, oh, yeah, I come to that every year. And I think that's great. That's why we do it, to attract families here for a greater cause. And then there would be that moment where I would then pivot from the fall festival with all our moon bounces and hot dogs and chili, and I'd point to those four worship times. Hey, come be with us for one of the worship times. And the eyes would glaze over. I don't really want your worship. But your chili's pretty good, you know. What would it profit if you take your kid from moon bounce to moon bounce and you neglect your soul, their soul? Oh, what a folly is that. And then we have Jesus saying this in Matthew 19:23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. Now, he's not saying it's impossible, because we know rich people can be saved, but there's a unique blindness that somebody who's wealthy, there's a unique temptation towards spiritual complacency and pride that a rich person is going to have to overcome in order to humble himself and receive salvation from the Lord. That's why James said in chapter 1, verse 9, remember he said, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he'll pass away. In other words, the wealthy person has to realize, you know what, I have a lot of stuff, I have a lot of advantages here, but really I am desperate, I am humiliated, and because of my sin, I have to come humbly and receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. That's the perspective you have to have. And wealthy people can do it, but they have to overcome this temptation toward, I don't need anything, I don't need anybody. They have to remember, my bank account does not tell the whole story about me. I am spiritually bankrupt apart from the Lord. I'm in a desperate spiritual condition unless I come to Jesus and receive his cleansing and the gift of everlasting life. A wealthy person might be blind to that. This summer, it was a joy to go with many of our students to South Asia with Adam and others, and what a great time that was. And we would serve in the slums of a major city there. every evening we'd come back and we would debrief with one of the long-term workers there in the city. And so she would ask sometimes, hey, what happened today? What were some of the things that you saw? And our students would often talk about, hey, the poverty. We all saw it, the abject poverty. And we all would think about all that they don't have and all that we have back home. And it was so right. And the long-term worker would say, you know, that's true. Very poor. It's right that stirs your hearts. So good. But then she would say this, but don't let that blind you. Don't let that blind you to the greater problem. Don't let their physical poverty blind you to their need for Jesus. Because even if we fed them all, and we fed some, and even if you made them all smile, and hopefully we made some smile, you know, if they don't know Jesus, that's not good. They need the Lord. So it's possible for us to look at poverty and think, oh, that's so crushing, and just get stuck there. Yes, let's try to alleviate that too. Oh, but they need Jesus. Same thing when we think about the rich. We can be blinded, like we're blinded with the poverty of the poor to their spiritual need. We can look at the rich and they're so comfortable. I'm blinded by their comfort, and I fail to see them as desperately in need of a Savior. And the rich person himself can be blinded by his own comfort. Listen, they're needy. They're terribly needy and just as desperate as anybody else for a Savior. So listen, let's pray for those who are wealthy that they would know Jesus. Let's pray for the down and out. Let's pray for the up and out that they would come to know the same Savior. So all the riches will be lost, James says. Misery's coming. Your stuff is going to be worthless. Hey, go with me one more time to the end of your life. And all the stuff that you have accumulated, what's going to happen to all the stuff? Here's the sad reality of that. The things you leave behind and the money you leave behind to relatives and friends, it's going to bless some, but it might ruin some other people that get it. And then there'll be those lazy, greedy relatives that show up and want their cut of what you left behind, and they'll be fighting over it. It's so sad. It's common. Most families, when things are left behind, there'll be people fighting. I wanted that dresser. I was promised that. Why did you get more than I got? And it can get quite ugly. This is the humbling thing about the stuff you're leaving behind. Some of it, this is insulting, some of it is going to be given to Goodwill. But I love that. What do you mean? And it just won't be to the taste of your relatives who receive your stuff. It's tacky. You loved it. You treasured it. It's tacky. So whatever the case, all that stuff you're leaving behind, it'll be worthless. It's just bad business to put your hope in things that you can't take with you, that they're temporary, rather than focus on the eternal. So what have we seen so far? Misery is coming for the unbeliever, even though he might be wealthy here. That our riches will soon be worthless. And then how about this? That their sins will be punished. The sins will be punished. That's what we see in verses 4 through 6. Look at this again. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We're going to talk about what that word means in a second. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter. So at the time of judgment, wealthy unbelievers will leave all their stuff behind, and they'll just be unbelievers. Again, only two types of people, believers, unbelievers, not rich and poor on that day. And so we stand before God. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, if we have not received his offer to cleanse us, then we stand in the judgment then in all of our sins. And the worst of all sins, of course, is unbelief. To say, I don't need a rescue, I don't need a Savior, I'm fine, I'm on. That's the worst of all. But here's a word that even the specific sins are not neglected on that last day. God will see them and will hold them to account. And some specific sins of these rich unbelievers in James' day are now brought up. And that's what we see in verse 3. He first mentions hoarding. He says it's in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. In other words, you lived your life all out of perspective. You were chasing the wrong things. Here are the last days with judgment coming, and you spent your time just collecting material things you can't take with you. How foolish is that? I love that phrase. In the last days, you've done this. Later, he says, you fattened yourself up for a day of slaughter. I think about all these natural disasters we're seeing in our world, and thankfully, due to technology, they can let us know you've got about 3 or 4 days before this big Cat 5 storm is coming your direction. And what do you do if you have wisdom? You know, hey, this is serious. I've got just a few precious days to get ready. And so you start boarding up windows and you start stockpiling water and food. That's what you do if you have sense. But what if you had a neighbor, while you're stockpiling and you're putting up the plywood and all that, you had a neighbor in the backyard just kind of counting their money out on a table? He has stacks of it. And he's going to the bank and getting more cash out and started loading up his tables out there. You think, neighbor, have you not seen the forecast? That's going to do you no good. If it's all going to blow away, get ready for what's coming. Listen, the judgment of God is coming. And it's greater than any earthquake that we've seen on the news. How tragic. And these superstorms that we're seeing, listen, we want to be thinking, not hoarding temporary things in light of the time in which we live. Not only the sin of hoarding, but the sin of defrauding. Here he talks about, hey, people you hired to work in your fields, you didn't pay them, and their cries have come up to me, God says. And there's where we come to that word, the Lord of Sabaoth. What's that? Well, that's just the transliteration of the Hebrew word meaning armies. So the Lord of armies, the Lord of the angel armies, this one, it's just a way of describing God with his overwhelming power. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's powerful overall. This one is greater than you, super rich. This one is the Lord overall, the God of armies of heaven. He's greater than you, and he's not pleased with you because he's been hearing the cries of the people that work for you and you've been mistreating. And yes, your unbelief is the chief of your sins, but I have noticed your hoarding and I've noticed your defrauding of these people. In those days, it was the law. When somebody worked for you, your laborers, you paid them that day. They lived hand to mouth. That's how they got their daily bread. And would you withhold what they rightly earned when it was in your power to give it? What an evil is that? Hey, let's pause here just a second. Are you an employer? Are you a boss? Is it possible that there are people working for you who are crying out to God because of the way you're treating them? Listen, that should never be true of one of God's people. Are you defrauding people? Are they worthy? And the industry standard is to pay them a certain way, and you're like, not going to do it, don't have to do it, just let them grovel. Oh, they'll be crying out to God. It's not good. Let's go to this next one here. Murder's brought up here. James 5, verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And so here they were perverting justice to even put people down. Same thing he brought up in James 2, verse 6. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? They're the ones that have the means to stack the weights of justice against you. So here's the point of all this, that God is aware of this. And that our things are temporary. And this life is not all there is. So you might say again today, I'm not rich, this doesn't apply to me. How about real quickly, just a few words of application for us. First of all, as we said earlier, most of us are rich. So not too quick to give ourselves a pass on this. Secondly, don't envy the rich. See the bigger picture and pray for them and point them to the Savior. Third point of application, check your own priorities. Are you living for worthless things yourself? Maybe you're on a much lesser scale than the super rich, but you could live the same lifestyle of chasing things that are temporary. You're not looking for the yacht, but you're looking for the boat here, or whatever it is you're looking for. How about this? Are your priorities the same as God's, or are you pursuing things that won't last? Do you know it's true that you may not be rich, but you might love money far more than any rich person? They might have just been blessed, they worked hard, and they don't think much about it, they're generous with it, but you who don't have that much might be craving it, longing for it, living for it more than any wealthy person. And then fourth, check your use of wealth. We said money's not bad, but how do you use it? How do you use it? Are you channeling that in? Taking care of your family, that's noble. And being generous with it, advancing the kingdom of God, that's noble. So final questions is this, where is your faith? Where is your confidence? What's your passion in this life? If it's money, turn away from that. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ. You can turn to Jesus today and put your hope in him. You can go from unbeliever to believer. You can humble yourself and come to know Jesus, and he would delight to save you. You can be one who doesn't go from comfort to anguish. You can go from one who might be experiencing anguish now all to everlasting comfort if you will trust in Jesus. Let's pray.